this morning. Amen. Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 13. Now, has anyone here this morning heard of Jack Cohen? Not Cohen the Barbarian, but Jack Cohen. Anyone heard of him? No, no. That's good, because it helps me with my opening illustration. Well, a long time ago, in 1919, in the East End of London, he decided to do what so many other people was doing at that time, and he opened up a little market stall, a market stall selling bits and pieces. But unlike all the other market stalls that opened up in that year, I rather suspect that each and every person in this room, like it or not, has bought something from the company that came out of that market stall. You may not have heard of Jack Cohen, but I suspect you've heard of Tesco's.
No.
Yeah, anyone here heard of Tesco's? No. Oh, that's good. There's some, like, there's one person. Anyway, one person's heard of Tesco's. That's very good. So from this small market stall, it's turned into a company that now operates in 12 different countries. It employs over 500,000 people. And each week, tens of millions of people go through its stores in the different countries buying all sorts of bits and pieces. From such a small beginning, a very large and powerful company has formed. And this sort of principle that great things, important things, can start off really small and insignificant is really the sort of thing that we're looking at in this passage. The way that something starts off small and then grows, it's something that we all know about, don't we? And we know that as things that start off small and start to increase in size as they grow, it's not always a smooth ride. There's all sorts of difficulties along the way. Things can be tough. Things can be rough. Things can look like it's all going to close down. But somehow, the thing that starts off small keeps on growing. And for so many people, this is a thought that drives them. It's why people open up small businesses. They want them to grow, to become bigger. They want things to start off insignificant and then become wonderful. This is why so many parents, when they can't really afford it, put their children through football coaching. They want them to be the next footballing superstar. It's why so many people expose themselves to public ridicule on these various talent shows. If you watch talent shows, who enjoys watching the shows about the people who didn't make it? Yes, lots of people nodding and putting their hands up at that. But people take that risk because they want something from a small beginning to become something absolutely wonderful. Well, this is what the three parables that we're looking at this morning is really talking about in slightly different ways in Matthew chapter 13. All of them describing the kingdom of heaven, and they're talking about small beginnings, problems to overcome, and a glorious and wonderful end. Now, I've got some good news for you, because you may not be the next international director of a company that you've started. You're probably not going to be the next Wayne Rooney, or the next member of the latest heartthrob boy band, or girl band, or something like that. But this kingdom which Christ has established, there's places in it for everyone. And it's something that's guaranteed to start off small and have that glorious and wonderful end. If you turn to Jesus, you're not exposing yourself to just complete public ridicule as people say you've got no skills or talent. Instead, you're becoming part of something which has the most glorious and wonderful end imaginable. It's not going to be an easy journey. It's going to be rough. But the destination is absolutely guaranteed. So let's just think about Matthew 13 and just remind ourselves about the context of this passage. Matthew 13 is a chapter of parables about the kingdom of heaven. And before Easter, we were considering the parable of the sower. Remember that? And we saw how the seeds that were being sown out into different soils and the different soils all represented the different ways that different sorts of people respond to the good news of the kingdom of heaven, respond to that gospel that the Lord Jesus shares. That gospel which tells us that we're not saved and made righteous in God's sight by the things that we do, but that it's all by grace. It's all about what God has done for us. And we just need to turn to him in trust and in faith and make a commitment to him. It's all about that. That's how we enter this kingdom. And then we see that it starts to grow. And we've seen also why he speaks in parables. Jesus speaks in parables, not just because they're quaint stories with an unexpected twist, sort of tales of the unexpected, but because the way that people respond to parables separates people out. It separates those people out who are not interested from those who want to dig a little bit deeper. So as Jesus speaks in parables, people respond in different ways. And as we look at the parables this morning, how do you respond? Do you just ignore the message and walk away? Or do you want to come closer and find out more about this Jesus, more about the Lord? Now there's an obvious joke at this point about church services where everyone sits on the back row. But it's good to see this morning there's lots of people down at the front as well, and the whole hall is filled. It's not always the case on Sunday nights. There always seems to be a big void in front of me when everyone sits on the back. But there's something, when we're Christians, there's something about the Lord which should draw us closer to his word. Draw us closer to finding out more about him. We should have a hunger within us to dig deeper into God's word, to find out more, to understand those parts of the Bible which we struggle with. That should be something which really is there within us, and sadly is lacking amongst many Christians these days. So as Christians, we should be longing to look deeper into God's word, because you know the Lord has given us his spirit to help us understand it. With parables, what Jesus is doing is something truly remarkable. It's explained really in the middle of our passage, where it just talks in verses 34 really to 35, you know, where Jesus is talking about opening his mouth in parables and uttering hidden things since the creation of the world. For those people who lived in the days of before the Lord Jesus, what we call the Old Testament days, it's got many different names, there were many things in God's word that they didn't understand. Mysteries is what it says in the Greek. And that sort of understanding of a mystery is not something that can't be solved, but it's something that's going to be revealed in time. And when Jesus speaks in parables, what he's doing is revealing these mysteries, these hidden things, which have confused the nation of Israel all the way down the years. So as he speaks in parables, he separates the people out from those who can't be bothered to those who want to find out more. And as he dig deeper into the parable, hidden things, mysteries, come into light and they're solved. Like a murder mystery, a novel or TV program, and you get to that end and the penny suddenly drops and everything clicks into place. This is why Jesus is teaching in parables. And the three parables that we're looking at this morning, they're all about the kingdom of heaven, starting off small, working in secret, and going through times of difficulty. And I want you to look at them by starting with the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. And the key point here in this parable of the mustard seed is that tiny, tiny start, like that market stall in the East End, that grew into something enormous. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a tiny seed, and the mustard seed, it is absolutely minuscule. It's minute. But when that's sown, in the fullness of time, it turns into an enormous shrub, 10, maybe 12 feet high, a shrub which is large enough for the birds of the air to come and roost in, to nest in. Now, for us to really understand the impact of this and how this is a sort of a mystery, we need to remember what the disciples' expectation was for the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, they lived at that particular time, and the Jews knew that the kingdom of heaven was going to come. But they expected it to come with a bang, burst onto the scene in all of its fullness. This is why, one of the reasons why, the religious leaders didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Because they were expecting this conquering king that was going to restore the kingdom of David almost overnight. They didn't understand that the kingdom of heaven would start off very small and gradually grow and get bigger and bigger. In many ways, the Jews of that time were just like us. We want things instantly, don't we? We live in an instant society. You stick a microwave meal in, you've got a meal in a couple of minutes. We've got fast food. We want instant entertainment. We want instant this, instant that, instant the other. And the Jews wanted the kingdom instantly. Having to wait for something and to watch it grow is not something that sits that well with our mindset. And with them as well, it didn't sit well with them. So as Jesus talks in these parables and reveals that the kingdom of heaven is going to grow slowly into something enormous, this is a great mystery which he is explaining, like that growth of Tesco's, 1919 to today, that's nearly 100 years. Or if you've ever been seen the pictures of an avalanche, and how an avalanche, someone just drops a stone or moves some snow or something like that, and it starts off small and then gets bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually you've got the most powerful force in nature, an unstoppable avalanche. That's what the kingdom of heaven, it's what the growth of Christianity is going to be like. And the thing is, over the pages of history, it's turned out to be true. Around 120 disciples, the day of Pentecost, received the Spirit. They were a small group of people who were fishermen. Maybe some of them were small businessmen. You know, one or two of them may have been educated and slightly wealthy, but most of them were just common, ordinary, working class folk. And they were in an insignificant place. Jerusalem was not the centre of the Roman Empire. We focus a lot on Jerusalem because we see things spiritually and it's so important. But in the case of Rome, the centre of power was in Rome. Jerusalem, it was just one of those little outlying provinces. Its main importance was that it was on a spice road. It was just a place that people passed through. It was a place that wasn't particularly rich or important. It was just a place that they had. Who would have thought that Christianity would come to that place first? Small, insignificant people. Small, insignificant place. And think what was against them. Locally, the Jewish religious leaders. They had to overcome that. These highly educated, incredibly influential and powerful people. And they were nothing compared to Rome. Rome did not tolerate any new religions. And that would prove to be a big problem in later years as Christianity spread through the Roman Empire. But today, the Roman Empire is just a footnote of history. Something that we study in school, something we may find interesting, but just a footnote in history. How many Christians do you think there are? People who hold some sort of allegiance to the Christian faith today? I had a quick look on the internet and picked up a few. So has anyone got any idea? 2.1 billion. Largest religion in the world. Anyone know how many people are alive at the moment, roughly? Yeah, 7.3 billion. That means nearly 29% of the world's population holds some sort of allegiance to Christianity. From small beginnings to something absolutely enormous. It's incredible how Christianity has spread around the globe. And that can be really encouraging for us as Christians, because here in Western Europe, you know, we seem to be on the back foot, to steal a parable, for an analogy from one of the later parables. We seem to be surrounded by lots of weeds at the moment. In the past, it's been different. But when we look globally, Christianity has spread around the world in a way which is almost unimaginable, especially in the developing world. Now, we may not agree with all the things that those Christians say, but You know, they have some sort of allegiance to Christianity. And that's encouraging for us, as we so often feel on the back foot. All from such small beginnings, and beginnings that were also in secret. And that's where we see this little parable of the yeast coming in. Yeast, when it's mixed into dough, it works its way through. It starts off secret, it works behind the scenes, but it transforms and it empowers as well. If you don't have yeast in bread, you end up with just flat bread. Sometimes you want flat bread, bread without yeast. But if you're expecting a nice bloomer to come out and you forget to put the yeast in, as I have one or two times in my bread maker, I've nearly forgotten the yeast, that would have been an absolute disaster. Without yeast, bread is quite radically different. Now, for those of you who know the Jewish traditions and those of you who know your Bibles, you may be thinking, how on earth can Jesus use yeast in a positive light here in this parable, when more often than not, yeast is used as a symbol of evil? Anyone thinking that? Yeah, one or two people. Well, we have to remember that a lot of the traditions about yeast have actually grown up after the New Testament in Jewish thought. But there were certain times in the year when yeast, as it were, symbolised evil, and it had to be completely removed and got rid of. But it wasn't all the year around. If you're interested in this, and you want to see some examples of where yeast is used in a positive light, did you know that bread made with yeast could be offered in the temple? In certain sacrifices, Leviticus 7 verse 13 and Leviticus 23 verse 17, both of them make reference to bread made with yeast being presented before the Lord in the temple. So there you've got two examples where yeast is used as a positive thing as well. So yeast is not always used in a negative way. Sometimes it can be completely neutral. And in this case, the point that's being brought out is the way that yeast transforms and changes things. And this is something I've got experience of, because yeast was nearly the cause of my worst ever laboratory accident when I was working as a scientist. Years ago, I was given the wonderful job of working with dust mites in the company I work for. We work with allergens, and as you know, dust mites are a major source of allergens. And we used to have a supply of dust mites in order to make our various products. So we used to keep colonies of dust mites. And one of the jobs I was given was to try and get our colonies of dust mites to grow on a different food source. And they grow quite well on yeast and wheat germ. But there's a problem. Sometimes people are allergic to yeast. Sometimes people can develop an allergy to yeast if you inject them with it. And with our products, we were aiming to inject it. So we had to find out a way of separating the dust mites from the yeast. Anyone ever seen a dust mite? They're tiny. Great fun project, Alex. I spent years on it. But anyway, as part of the experiment, I needed to know what yeast looked like at the molecular level without any dust mites in it. So I decided to make a yeast extract. And at this point, I was really being a scientist, because I was just thinking at the molecular level. And I desperately wanted those Saccharomyces cerevisiae allergens. I didn't think about anything else. So I made up my yeast extract, stuck it on a roller mixer, and went off and did what all good development scientists do and had a snooze. No, I didn't know. I did some paperwork. But I wandered back up to the lab, and I'd forgotten that yeast expands. And I put it in a sealed container. Fortunately, I put it into a plastic container. And it started off this big, and it was about this big. And it's been there on its roller mixer, rolling over and over again, bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was about to burst. And the roller mixer, opposite it, was what's known as a HPLC, which is quite an expensive bit of kit. And if that had got sprayed in the yeast, it would have certainly put the machine out of action for a while. And they cost about 30k. So they're quite expensive bits of kit to wash out, to sort out. Fortunately, I got there in time, and I spent the next 2 hours with a tap running, undoing the top, just gradually letting the pressure out. I did get quite a good extract in the end. I got my allergens out of it, but unfortunately the lab smelled like a brewery for about a week. So yes, yeast, it grows, it expands, it transforms things. helpful to remember that when you're making these extracts. It certainly is. But that's the point of this parable. The kingdom of heaven, when you become part of it, it's working in secret and it transforms things. We see this at the individual level when people from really terrible backgrounds, when they become Christians, they start to change all their behaviour. And it's not overnight. It happens over a period of time. But people start to become better people. And that's because we're called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that we gradually let go of the old things that we did and we start to behave in a completely different way. And when you've got enough Christians in society, you work together and you start to transform society. We have a great heritage in this country. We have a Christian heritage. And that means many of the things that impact us come from the days in the past when there were a lot more Christians in this country than there are today. So our legal system is based on that. The motivation behind education, behind healthcare, behind the benefit system. These things are all come from our Christian heritage. A time when people were living according to Christian principles. And a nation, as we go away from our Christian heritage, so you start to see those things changing. We'll start to see the benefit system being less fair. We'll start to see the NHS system maybe not being funded as well, and that free healthcare no longer being offered. Maybe we'll start to see education changing. When we see these things changing, you know, it's because we're moving away from our Christian heritage. Anyone seen change at all in these things? Yeah? Yes, some people have. As a nation, we're sliding away from our Christian heritage. And the people of the world, they're oblivious to it. They don't realise that the freedoms and benefits that they have living in the United Kingdom today, so many of them come from Christianity. So they're busy trying to kick Christianity out of the door. And when Christianity is kicked out of the door, the benefits will follow soon afterwards because people will see no reason to keep them. That's what's going to happen to our land unless the Lord turns us around and brings us back to him. Christianity, the kingdom of heaven, it works in secret behind the scenes, but it transforms, and it always transforms for good. Let's just think now about our third little parable there. And this is the longest parable, but in one way it's the simplest to understand because it's clearly explained in verses 36 to 43. And this is another image which the people of that time would understand. The landowner goes out and sows good seed, and he comes, he sows weeds amongst the seeds, which is a really nasty thing to do because in those days they were reliant upon their crop. And if their crop failed, the family would starve. So that's what it's all about. Easy to understand image. The interesting thing about this parable is more often than not through church history, it's been applied to the church. Even the church fathers did that. But if you look at verse 38, we see that the field is the world. And this reminds us of the fact that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been given all authority in heaven and earth. He has authority over all of the world. He's got global domination. And understanding this really helps us to explain the world we see around us and the place of the kingdom of heaven within it. We see this seed going out there. Good seed and bad seed. You're either a son of the kingdom or a son of the evil one. There's no in the middle on the fence. No neutral ground. You are one thing or the other. And you have one destination or the other destination. Either you're a son of the kingdom, a righteous one who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father, in a place of rest and safety, or you are a son of the evil one who will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two groups of people, two destinations. It's as simple as that. But right now, today, they're living side by side in this world. In this world where Christ has got the authority, but at the same time, look at his patience. When the presence of the weeds is reported by the angels want to go and separate the good and the bad straight away. But the Lord, in his patience, knows that separation at an early stage will damage the crop. So instead of separating then, the field is left, the world is left, until the wheat, the good seed, comes to maturity, when all the fruit of the crop is there in its completeness. When the wheat can't grow anymore, when it can't ripen anymore, that's the point that the angels are sent in to collect the fruit of the harvest into a place of safety. As a Christian, do you ever wonder why the Lord is holding off the Day of Judgment? The answer's here. It's because he's waiting for the kingdom of heaven, the good crop, to get to its maturity, to get to the point where it is complete. Evil is tolerated so that good can grow and mature. The full number has not yet grown. In fact, there may be many people who are not even members of the kingdom of heaven yet, who will be one day. So what does this mean for all of us? Well, the critical question is, of course, are you in the kingdom or are you out of the kingdom? And if you don't know how to answer that question, then you have to stop and think carefully. Because it's not about just coming along to a place of worship like this and having good morals and living in a way that you think is good. It's nothing to do with that. It's all about having that relationship with Jesus. Have you made him your Lord and Saviour? That's the thing that draws you into the kingdom, that makes you into a Christian. So as you hear this sermon, are you tempted to just ignore it, walk out the door, and get on with your life? Or are you tempted to come a bit closer, to find out more, to try and find out about these hidden, secret things? One day, the harvest day will come. What sort of plant are you? Are you a wheat or are you a weed? If you know that you're a weed, there is good news. Because Jesus came and made it possible for weeds to be turned into wheat. And each and every day that we've got is another opportunity to turn to Jesus while he is waiting for the crop to mature. The time is running out. We've already seen how Christianity has grown into an enormous thing around the world. We don't know how many days we've got left. Any day could be the final day. You may think that you'll make it big and make your fame by opening up an international company or becoming a football star or being a singer or something like that. The only way to be part of the only thing that matters is turning to Jesus and asking him to forgive you of the things that you've done wrong and asking to become a part of his kingdom, this kingdom which grows. And for those of us who are Christians, this has been a really encouraging little passage because it helps us to understand the world around us. We know the history of Christianity, how it started off small and it spread around the globe. And we know how being a Christian transforms us and renews our minds and changes us. And as the Lord works in our lives more and more, we get more sensitive to the weeds around us. We get more sensitive to the evil that is in this world. And that can be hard, but we're reminded, aren't we, that the Lord is in control. He has got the authority, and his authority extends over the whole field, the whole world. In our corner, we may see nothing but weeds around us, but step back and look at the whole field, and we see that the crop is maturing, and the crop is growing. And remember, harvest day is coming, and may be coming soon. Amen.